We're looking at a message entitled Unmasking the Mystery. Now, what is meant by the word mystery here? That could be a little bit confusing. You think about it, the word mystery, well, in the English, it means one thing, but in a biblical sense, the word mystery means something a little bit different. What about the English language? Well, in the English language, the word mystery refers to something that is a puzzle, something that's hidden, something that involves a little bit of a riddle. The American Heritage Dictionary lists as one of the primary meanings of the word mystery as something not fully understood or alluding to our understanding. Synonyms for the word mystery, again in the English, would be an enigma, a riddle, a secret. When we think of a mystery, we think of something that is unclear, unexplainable, or sometimes even incomprehensible. Well, the Bible has a different way of understanding the word mystery, a different definition. In the Bible, a mystery is something that is fully known, something that is fully understood because it is something that has been revealed by God through His special revelation to us. True, before God revealed the mystery, it was unknown to it. In fact, we cannot know the mystery of the faith or mystery of Christianity by our unaided human reasoning. God has to reveal it to us for it to be fully known and therefore reliable to our human understanding. Thus, the mystery of the church, the mystery of God's plan of salvation, which is the theme in the first half of the book of Ephesians chapter 3, is not something that's difficult to understand, but it rather is a clear understanding of God's plan and the church in God's plan, given to us by the Word of God, the revelation of God. Paul uses the word mystery four times in our passage this morning to describe what God has revealed to us and to describe His eternal plan, which includes the church. This is what Paul says, beginning at verse 2. Paul says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." Skipping a few verses, "This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. I became a servant of the gospel," Paul says, "to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery." Four times Paul uses the word mystery. Now, he's using the word mystery in the biblical sense, not the common English understanding of mystery. Is there a mystery here? Yes, it's the mystery of the gospel. It's the mystery of the church. It is the mystery that God is fully revealing to us. This is what John Stott says about Christian mysteries. Christian mysteries, that is, mysteries as we see them in the Bible, are truths which, although beyond human discovery, have been revealed by God and so now belong openly to the whole church. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 25, "I have become its servant," that is, a servant of the church, "by the commission that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now disclosed to the saints." And then verse 27, "To them God has made known among the Gentiles the riches of His mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the biblical notion of a mystery means something that is beyond our human abilities to discover for ourselves, but now has been opened to us by the revelation given to us through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. It's something that previously was undreamt of, but which now is fully disclosed. It's an open secret. Now, why was it necessary for God to reveal this mystery to us? Well, simply, we would not have known if God had not revealed it to us. It's something that is only revealed in God's special revelation, and it's understood in the Spirit. We looked at a passage earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 where we say that, or we learned that it was only with the Spirit that lives within us that we are able to discern spiritual things. Now, God did create us with the ability to learn and to discover many things, and God has indeed revealed many things about himself to mankind through the natural world for all men to discover and to grasp with their own human understanding. Theologians usually call this general revelation. Recently in our Wednesday night Bible study, we were talking about general revelation and how God reveals himself to all men. Paul talks about this in the book of Romans chapter 1, as he explains why all men are without excuse as they stand before him in need of salvation. Because God has given us all the natural ability to see him in creation, to see the word or the law of God that he has written upon our hearts. And when we ignore that general revelation, we then find ourselves, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, we find ourselves without excuse and therefore in need of salvation. Now, when we get to salvation, this is where our human ability comes to an end. We would not know God's plan of salvation. We would not know God's plans in Christ Jesus. We would not know God's plans for the church just in our own reasoning abilities. God had to reveal that to us. This is what we call special revelation. God revealing these very important truths to us. This is the mystery in the biblical sense of the word. Unknowable through human reason or human discovery, but fully disclosed by God in his Son. Paul describes this mystery in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 5, as that which is not known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. There are many things that mankind would not know unless God revealed it. I think of his love for us. Think about that. How would we know that God loves us so dearly if he did not tell us so? He does tell us so, and so we know that. One of the things, too, or one of the most important things that God has revealed to us is the nature and the mission of his own Son, Jesus Christ. His plan of salvation made available in Christ Jesus. This is actually the highest point of God's special revelation to us. Notice, though, that God does not reveal everything to mankind all at once. There appears to be a progressive nature to how God reveals himself to us. Theologians call this progressive revelation. See, God began by revealing some things about himself and some things about his expectations to Adam in the garden. And then later on, he called Abraham to go to a new land and to become the father of a new people, a chosen people. And then still later further, through Moses, God established the nation of Israel and gave his Ten Commandments. And then through the years, God continued to reveal more and more about himself through the holy apostles. More and more about his expectations for his chosen people, about his unfolding plan, a plan established in all eternity, but revealed over time. And then finally, with the sending of Jesus, God's very Son, God himself, God made his final and ultimate disclosure of who he was. Just think about that. God came himself to reveal himself, to fully disclose who he was. After the coming of Jesus, Jesus was the apex, the highest point of God's revelation. Then we have the New Testament writers who then explain the great implications of Jesus and God's eternal plan for humanity. God has been progressively making all these things known through the ages, starting with Adam, going right on through the apostles and the prophets. Now, one thing to be kept in mind as we think about this, with Jesus, who was the apex of God's revelation, and the writing of the New Testament, which is unpacking the significance of Christ for the church and for salvation, there really was no need for any further revelation from God. At least no longer a need for additional new revelation about God's plan, both for the church and his plan for salvation. That was fully known. God's full plan, his full purpose in salvation and the church have been revealed progressively from Genesis through Revelation. Instead of waiting for and expecting any further revelation, now what we need to do is to begin to study diligently and to fully grasp and fully understand the revelation that God has already given to us. We are to give our attention to that revelation, a revelation centered in the person of Jesus and preserved in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, an Old Testament which pointed forward to Christ, the Gospels, which give us an accurate portrayal of Christ, and then the remainder of the New Testament, which gives us a full explanation of God's plan in Christ. All of this progressively made known and revealed in stages. Paul says that the mystery of the Gospel, the mystery of the church, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Now the point here is that God planned to establish his church. This is a plan it began from the very beginning, before the creation itself. God planned to establish his church. Sometimes people think of the church as plan B. You know, plan A was the nation of Israel. They were to do certain things, and when they failed to do certain things, God says, well, I gotta come up with a new plan. Let's try the church now. That's not the case. The case is from the very beginning, God had planned for you and I to be right here, right now, at this time, being the very church of God. The nation of Israel was simply preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah, for the establishment of the church. The concept of the church, it was a new idea for mankind being revealed in the New Testament, but it was an old idea in the mind of God, part of his eternal plan and his purpose all along. This is what Paul says in verses 10 and 11. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This great truth described by Paul as the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the church, tells two things about our Christian faith. First, we worship a God who is a revealer. Second, the revelation we have in the person of Jesus and in the Holy Scriptures, Genesis through Revelation, tells us about the one who is revealed. That is, it is the revelation that gives us an accurate and truthful picture of God and His plan for us. God is a revealer. He's a God who doesn't remain hidden, but He progressively makes Himself known to mankind. Related to this is the idea that God is personal. He communicates and He desires to enter into relationship with you and I, with all of humanity. We don't worship a God who is mysterious in the English sense of the word. We don't worship a God who is a bit puzzling or a bit of a riddle or an enigma. Here's an interesting contrast. There are other religions of the world who do indeed hold to that very idea of who God is. God is somehow unknowable. Now, some other religions say that God has revealed His will, not Himself. And so, the idea is simply to obey. For some people, God is incomprehensible. For the Christian faith, God is a revealer. He makes Himself known. We worship a God who is mysterious in the biblical sense of the word. In other words, He is revealing, He is disclosing, He is making Himself known to us. In fact, He took the step of sending Himself in the person of Jesus so we would know Him and see Him face to face. Now, another distinction that we've made before, I'll make it again here, is that, again, in comparing our faith with religions of the world, other religions of the world often are characterized by man striving to somehow reach up and find a hidden God. Our faith, Christianity, is characterized by a God who comes down and reaches and finds us where we are. Philippians 2, Christ left glory and came and walked amongst us. Christianity is about a God who finds man and reveals Himself to man. This reminds us of the personal nature of God. Again, other religions of the world, they have a God who's represented by a stone or a wooden idol that stands cold and hard and silent before a prostrate worshiper. We don't need something cold and silent like that to represent our God. Our God Himself came and walked amongst us, and then our God in the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. There's an intimacy there. Other religions of the world sometimes portray God as an impersonal force or spirit in the universe. And that there's not a personal nature, though. Our faith, as revealed in the Scriptures, the God who revealed Himself, He is a God who is personal. He can and does talk to us. He communicates with us. He is a God who wants to interact with humanity. Secondly, we said that God has revealed who He is. He has given us a true picture of Himself. So God is both revealer and the one who is revealed. Throughout our passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul repeatedly points to the revealing nature of both God and His revelation. There's actually four verses that Paul specifically mentions here. Let's look at these together. First of all, Paul describes in verse number 2, Paul describes God's plan of grace that was given to me, Paul says. And then verse 3, which was made known to me by revelation. Verse 5, which has now been revealed by the Spirit. And then finally, verse 8, which was given to men. In all four of these passages, we see a reference to God and His revealing nature. Now, in each one of these four verses, Paul uses or employs what grammarians call a divine passive. We've talked about this before. It refers to an action of God God is doing this. God is revealing himself to mankind. Paul's not making this stuff up. He's not inventing it or just offering his own personal reflections. He didn't discover these things by his own reasoning abilities. Rather, Paul recognizes these truths about God himself that have been revealed to Paul by God. And now Paul shares them with his readers. They are truths that are reliable. They're trustworthy. They are truths about God and his plan of salvation. They are truths about his grace and the church that comes again as part of this revealing God. Now, what are some of the implications? What are some of the takeaways this morning as we look at this passage? Well, there's a few. First of all, we want to remember something, that we do indeed worship a God who desires to communicate with us. He is a God who is personal. He both talks and he listens. He both reveals himself and he desires to know and address our needs as his people. God is interested in having a dialogue with his people, a two-way communication. So what are the channels of that communication? Well, on God's part, he has revealed himself, well, he is in his Son, in the period of the New Testament, but today he continues to reveal himself through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. He also continues to reveal himself through the Bible, the Scriptures. His written down revelation so that we can, as we study the Bible, learn more and more about who God is. And what about us? What's our part? How do we respond to God and communicate with him? Well, one of the things that we do, we pray to God. We share our needs. We share our hurts and the deepest things and feelings that we have. We pray to God and we understand that prayer is our means of communicating with God. But another important feature is our lifestyle. Think about this. Your lifestyle is one of the ways you communicate with God. You reveal certain things to him. If you live a lifestyle that you know is pleasing to him, because the scriptures has indicated when it's pleasing to him, you communicate gratitude. You communicate love through how you live your life, your lifestyle. So God is trying to communicate with us. He does that through the Spirit and through the Bible. And we need to respond and communicate with God through our prayers and through our lifestyle. Now, I do think that God is doing his part. He has given us his word. He has dwelt within us in his Spirit. The challenge for us this morning is to reflect on whether or not we are diligently doing our part. Are we people of prayer? Are we people who show him how much we love him by how we live our lives? A second thing that we learn as an implication or application today is the idea that God reveals himself and therefore he reveals his truth to us, the truth of God. I'm using truth here with a capital T. This is the complete truth, the reliable truth. Why? Because it comes from a God and thus it matches ultimate reality rather than simply being the imaginations of men or the thoughts of men. We are the possessors of truth. With a capital T, based on an infinite God, not merely truth with a lowercase t, something that is invented by fallible and finite man. One of the words that's used often to characterize our time period that we live in now is postmodernism. Postmodernism is a term that describes kind of a mindset of our modern day culture. One of the key features of a postmodern mindset is they don't think that there is a truth with a capital T, a truth that is true for everybody. They instead suggest that we all have our own truth and we kind of make up our own truth. We adopt what seems to work for us. We all have truth with a lowercase t, our own personal truth. Well, as believers, we know that we don't have to rely upon our own personal subjective truth. We have the very truth of God revealed to us through the Scriptures. Truth with a capital T. This brings us to our third implication, our third thing that grows from this. We must view the Bible as this truth of God, this very revelation of God. The Bible, because it's a deposit of God's revelation, sets itself apart from every other book ever written. There have been countless books written through the ages. Some are better than others. Some contain more truth than others. But only one contains truth with that capital T. That is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And that would be the Bible, the Scriptures. Do we honestly grasp the implications of this? And if we do, how has it impacted our attitude and our reverence for the Bible? Do we read the Bible more thoroughly than we read other books? Or does it just sit there and get picked up just on Sunday morning? Do we give attention and study to the Bible because we recognize the great value in determining truth and meaning in life? Do we consult the Bible more diligently than all the other sources of advice that seem to be available to us because we recognize in the Bible that its words are the very words of God, and in those words are found wisdom and life for our path? Christians are sometimes described as people of the book, people of the Bible. So the question is, does that honestly characterize us? Do we view and hold dear to the Bible? Is our fellowship a fellowship that is grounded only in what God has revealed to us? Do we recognize the value and significance of God's revelation to us in the Scriptures? Now The Bible is not more central and more important than the person of Jesus. We don't want to go that far, but we want to recognize it is the very revelation of God. And therefore, we need to give the Bible a proper place in our Christian life, in our own reading patterns, our own study, personal devotion patterns. We also want to give the Bible a place, a special proper place in our church fellowship. We worship God. We worship Jesus. We do not worship the Bible. But we do recognize that in the Scriptures is the very revelation of God, the very truth of God. And therefore, we can and should be a people described as a people of the book. We need to let the Bible do its transforming work in our lives. Number four, as possessors of the truth of the Bible, we need to preserve and to defend God's word to this world. Not everyone in the world adheres to the truth revealed in the Bible. Not everyone shares our convictions about what the Bible really is. Many would challenge the precepts contained in the Bible. Many would ridicule those who put their faith and trust in the Bible. But the church, as the recipients of this special revelation, must strive to preserve and to defend the truths of Scripture. God has revealed His very nature, His very plan of salvation, given it to the church, and now the church must defend and maintain and adhere to those things. In the world, there continues to be offered lots of bad advice. The church must continue to hold up a biblical message of all truth and our lifestyles. In the world, there continues to be this idea that there is no truth for everybody. The church must proclaim with conviction that because there is one true God who has revealed Himself and His truth through Jesus and through the Holy Scriptures, there is indeed accurate truth and wisdom and answers to the problems of this world, answers to the questions of life. Number five, our final application or implication for this morning. We must share the truth of the gospel with other people. Again, we mentioned a bit ago that through general revelation, that's where God reveals himself generally to all men. Men, as a result of not responding to that general revelation, find themselves without excuse and in need of salvation. And then God gives to the church the special revelation to make known to all men. So we must share the truth of the gospel with others. Paul makes an important connection in our passage this morning, a connection between this revelation that was given to him and the commission that was given to him. Let's look now at verses 7 and 8. First of all, Paul says in verses 2 and 3 in this chapter that the gospel, the mystery given to him, was associated with the very grace of God. The grace of God. And then he says in verses 7 and 8, a servant, Paul talks about himself, he became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. I am least, Paul says, least of the least of all God's people. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, Paul saw the grace of God, the grace of God, as the means of salvation for all people. We learned in Ephesians 2:8 that it is by faith we are saved through grace. Grace is the means of salvation for all people, Jews and Gentiles. It is the, but it, for Paul, it's also the source of his gift and his calling as a servant, as a preacher of this gospel of grace. So for Paul, there is a connection between the revelation given to him and the commission to proclaim this revelation to others. Now if the church, you and I, if the church is now the possessors of God's revelation of grace, the church is also under obligation, like the apostle Paul, to be a proclaimer of that gospel, that revelation. And just as God's grace was the source of Paul's gift and power and authority and commission to proclaim the gospel, so the church must find strength and grace and a commission to preach to the whole world from that same grace. In fact, this is the very thing that Jesus pointed out or said in the final chapter of Matthew's gospel. We call this the Great Commission, where Jesus commissions us and told us to carry on, to be proclaimers of that message of grace. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We must share the truth of the gospel with others. For we are possessors of the only means of salvation, the only truth with the capital T, the very revelation of God. We must tell others about God, who has revealed himself to the church. And we also need to reveal others about a God who desires to come into a personal relationship with all of those who put their faith and trust in Christ. The mystery of the gospel is a possession of the church. The church must not allow the gospel to become mysterious in an English sense of that word. Instead, the church must allow the gospel to remain mysterious in the biblical sense, fully known, fully revealed, fully proclaimed in all the world. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you trusted us with this message of salvation, with this mystery of the gospel. You trusted us, and now you have commissioned us to make sure that we share with all others this wonderful message. This is the purpose that you have called the church to be, to be those who would proclaim and to demonstrate who you are to this world. You sent your very Son to make yourself known. You commissioned this church, all churches, all true churches, to continue to proclaim Jesus Christ and proclaim the truths of the gospel, the mystery of the gospel. Father, help us to be faithful and diligent in that commission. Help us to strive always to be those that would be proclaimers of the truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.